Good morning. I trust you're all well. Is everybody well? All right, just checking in. We'll go person to person, just to ask. Just to check in, make sure everybody's... You're all looking good. You're all looking good. I was in the back and answering some questions when they were singing Happy Birthday to Esther. And I tell you, what I wanted to be able to say was, Esther, it is a privilege to know you. It's a privilege to hear about your walk in Christ. It's a privilege to see the way you love your family. And it's a privilege to see the way your family loves you. And what an awesome thing it is for a congregation to be able to sing Happy Birthday to someone who's turning 100 years old. What an awesome gift. You are an awesome gift to one another. And I'm thankful for this family of God. So just wanted to say congratulations to you, Sister Esther. And thank you to all of you for being willing to celebrate. And maybe it was said earlier, but there's cake outside, out back. And just sort of for those of you who are concerned, I did do a brief taste test to make sure that it was of high quality. And I can assure you that it was outstanding. So I would encourage you after the service, rush out and grab a piece of Esther's cake. Hey, if you have your Bibles, if you could open them to Mark chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 10. And as is our pattern, we'll put it up on the screen and read it together. If you're new to Grace Church, we are people of the book, people of the Word of God. So it's important to us that we start our service and we focus our service on the Word of God. So you'll know that when Pastor Kent comes up and he begins the service, he goes to the Word. And then we always want to settle ourselves in the Word because it is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, able to penetrate to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So we want to be in the Word of God. It is His way of speaking to His people today in this time. So if you bring your Bible, we encourage you to bring your Bible, but we will try to always have it on the screen. And if you don't have a Bible, please talk to me or Pastor Kent after the service or go to the Welcome Center, and we would love to put a Bible in your hands, because it is the living Word of God, and we base our life and practice upon what the Scriptures teach. So this is the Word from Mark chapter 8. So let's take a moment, we'll read it through. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called His disciples to Him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They've already been with Me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "7," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground, and when He had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, He broke them and gave them to His disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After He had sent them away, He got into the boat with His disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. Let's pray. Father God, we're so thankful for Your Word. Thankful that You've provided it to us. And now, Lord God, we pray that in this time Your Spirit would be present in this moment, that it would be Your Spirit that moves in us and draws us to that which You have for us. Father, it may be something that is said this morning, or it may be something that You just speak into our hearts as we look at the text. Whatever it may be, Father, we pray that it will be to Your praise and Your glory. So we entrust this time to You, and we look forward to Your presence being here. And we look forward to being refreshed. What an awesome God You are. We praise You, and we pray all of this in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, and our God. So, once again, we as we wake our way through Mark, we find ourselves with Jesus, and he's making His way through Galilee. And once again, Mark reports to us that He was being followed by another large crowd of people. It seems that wherever Jesus went, the crowds just kept building and building, and He was followed and followed. It must have been kind of tiring for Him. Can you imagine having this entourage with you wherever you went? And in verse 8, He tells us that there were nearly 4,000 people in this particular group. And as I read a story like this, I find myself trying to visualize it, trying to kind of picture it. Can you imagine being followed around by 4,000 people? And I picture that they're making their way through the remoteness of the Galilean countryside. I can almost hear the crowd as it's tromping through. Have you ever heard a parade and just listened to the movement of feet? Well, can you imagine the stomping of feet as people were making their way through the landscape? And then I can almost hear the voices. You know, people talking to one another and just speaking to one another. They may have been bugged by one another. They may have been laughing with one another. There may have been children in the crowd. And there may have been a crying baby. There might have been animals in the crowd. We don't know. But you can imagine this group making their way along, following Jesus. And verse 2 tells us that this group had been following Jesus for about 3 days. And some had come from a long distance. So many of them may well have been tired, kind of exhausted from their trip. And for whatever reason, at this point in their particular journey, they found themselves with nothing to eat. Scripture doesn't say why that is. Maybe they had left and thought they would just follow Jesus a ways and then go home and eat. Or maybe they followed Jesus and then just kept following Jesus and then pretty soon figured out, oh, I don't have anything to eat. But whatever the reason, right now, the way this group was, after 3 days, they found themselves with nothing to eat. Now, a group of 4,000 people can be hard enough to deal with. But can you imagine a group this size with nothing to eat? Now, when I think about that, I'm reminded of the fact that I used to go to the Iron Sharpens Irons men conferences back in the day when they filled stadiums. And so you'd fill Shea Stadium or portions of Shea Stadium, and you'd fill up RFK Stadium. And I know that good Christian, faithful men who've been listening to a speaker for just 2 hours and are doing so on an empty stomach can act pretty goofy when it comes time for dinner. Okay? So I know that they're starting to get, even though they're good men, you can get a little hangry as you're waiting to be fed. So I'm thinking that Jesus probably found himself surrounded by people who are not only hungry and tired, but they may have been a little agitated too. They may have thought at this conference we were supposed to be fed, right? We were supposed to have a meal at this conference. So we didn't bring anything. And they're looking to Jesus, I think, with some measure of expectation. Now, one of the things that I have found a big part of my day-to-day ministry is dealing with people's expectations. And I have found over the years that one of the challenging parts about day-to-day ministry is hearing and contending with pain and the hardships of folks. Although we're one of the most prosperous nations in the world, and certainly the wealthiest people in history, I think it's fair to say that we remain a needy people. I regularly hear stories of those who suffer from a whole slew of emotional disorders, depressions, and anxieties. And others who must deal with the day-in, day-out struggles of physical conditions that leave them in pain, trying to make their way through their days. And then there are still others who bear the marks of having been victimized physically and sexually and emotionally. And then there are many others, and many other hurts and needs. And people come to Jesus with the expectation that Jesus is going to settle their need. And although our people are not physically hungry, although I recognize that there are many in our country who are, I think it's safe to say that the crowd around us, the crowd that we regularly interact with, is, in a word, hungry. This is a crowd that feels depleted. A crowd that it feels anxious, hurried. And they're hungry for healing. They're hungry for restoration. They're hungry for solace. They're hungry for some measure of comfort to make their way through their challenges. They're hungry for peace. And in this hunger, they find themselves just sort of living life, going through the motions sometimes, but in a state of depletion. And they're looking to be fed. They're looking to be fed. And many are looking for something greater than themselves. This crowd was gathered around Jesus. I suspect they were looking to Jesus to feed them, as they had heard he had done before. And Mark says that Jesus called his disciples to him, and he said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. They've got nothing to eat. If I send them hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. Now, I personally, as I look at that, I love the fact that the condition of the crowd didn't go unnoticed by Jesus. He saw their need. He wasn't simply there teaching. He was taking in the information around him. He was watching these folks that he was teaching and leading. And rather than ignore them, he chose to respond to them. And so he called his disciples to him. And he told them about his compassion for their plight. And he told them about his concern that they might not make it home if something wasn't done to help them. And in this way, the disciples were awakened to the need of the 4,000. Now, maybe they had seen that this crowd was getting agitated. Maybe they saw they were hungry. Maybe they could see all the needs of this particular crowd, but not really sure what to do. And they were looking for Jesus' lead. But now they knew. Now they knew. Jesus had something he wanted to do about this need. But they found it difficult. They seemed to have found it difficult to know what to do. And they struggled with the pragmatics of helping. So they said, but where is in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? Now I suspect that we've all been in this sort of position before. You know, when you become aware of another person's need, and then you feel that sense of compassion for them, but you find yourself wondering, how can I help? What can be done? How can I possibly respond? And sometimes, like the disciples, it's not immediately clear, given the situations and the circumstances, sometimes the complexities of the crowd, the issues that the crowd has, it doesn't make itself readily apparent. The disciples knew that they had limited provisions, and they were in the middle of nowhere. I mean, it wasn't like they can, you know, call the local Panera Bread. They can't just reach out to Chipotle and ask for stuff to be brought in. They were in the remote area of the Galilean wilderness. And so, just like them, we can find ourselves wondering what we can possibly do to meet the needs that we're confronted by. And what catches my attention here is also the fact that Jesus didn't chastise them for their question. He didn't say, oh, how dull. Instead, he seems to respond by giving them more information. Now, he may have chastised them if they had suggested that nothing could be done. Maybe he would have chastised them if they had suggested that his compassion was misplaced in some way. Oh, Jesus, you really shouldn't worry about that. But they just seem to be asking, how can we meet the need? How can we meet the need? And having been awakened to the need, what better way for them to respond than by asking Jesus how to meet the need? Where in this remote place are we going to find the food we need to feed them? And in response to their question, Jesus then awakens their spirits to a response. And he gets them thinking about the possibilities. And he said to them, How many loaves do you have? And they replied, 7. I can imagine them looking, saying, okay, I got, how many loaves do we have? Oh, Bartholomew has 2. Peter has 1. Yeah, Andrew over here. Yeah, he's got some, right? And then they pooled them together. And with those loaves in hand, and we're told, and a few small fish that they added in for good measure, he began to order their response to his calling. Jesus called out to the crowd and he told them all to sit down. And then after he gave thanks, he sent the disciples on their way with their 7 loaves and a few small fish so they could distribute the food. Now I can imagine that at first the disciples were confused. They might have thought to themselves, how in the world are 7 loaves and a few small fish going to possibly meet the needs of 4,000 hungry people? I mean, it must have looked like an incredibly insignificant response, a real fool's errand given the scope of the problem. But what's so striking to me is their willingness to go forward and to take and use what they had under the direction of Jesus to meet the need while trusting that Jesus would work it out in them. That's really quite remarkable. And in this, I'm reminded of a couple of things. A couple of things just kind of catch my attention. The first thing is this. I am struck by the fact that not only was Christ interested in that group of 4,000 and their need, but Christ is still concerned about people today. Isn't that good news? Isn't it good news to know that our God does not stand aloof from our need? That our God doesn't sit up on high, apart from us kind of letting things play out. No, he sees the need, and he desires to meet the need of the hungry, of the hurting, of the dispossessed, of the folks who were just anxious and hurried. And Christ wants to meet the needs of the hungry and depleted people, and he wants to work through his disciples. So as we look around, as we think about the crowds around us, I'm reminded that there are a lot of folks who are in need. There's no end to needs. And we have an awful lot of disciples who could, having responded to Jesus' call, take some time to reach in to those crowds and minister to those needs. You may find the people in your crowd are your coworkers. It might be your school friends. It could be neighbors, family members. It could be people sitting to your left and your right here. They may be the orphaned or the addicted. And they may be in places like Senegal or North Korea. Regardless of who they are or where they are, you may find that as you focus yourself on the needs of the crowd, as you start looking around, God's going to bring to your attention by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's going to bring up that compassion for them. And you're going to have a choice. Will you respond? Will you respond? Or will you not respond? And I'm reminded here that Jesus called his disciples to himself and he spoke of the need to the crowd. It was Jesus that awakened that need in the disciples. It was Jesus that made clear that something had to be done. Do you have that sense of compassion as you look around at the people around you and you see the need and you sense that sense of compassion? That's just not you. That's the Holy Spirit tweaking at you saying, do you see the need? Oh, do you see the need? And in a similar way that he was working through the disciples, he's choosing to work through us today. People just like you and me. And he calls us to share his compassion for the hungry and the depleted and the hurting around us. So Jesus came and he saw the need. And Jesus made the need known to his disciples. And he called them to meet the need with the resources they had. And I'm reminded that like the disciples, we may look at our resources. And we may see them as pretty insignificant. We may see them as insignificant in comparison to the people around us who we see as always having better, you know, stronger skills, better resources. Or we may see them as insignificant given the nature of the pain that we see around us. We may just see our gifts and the provision that God has made for us as just 7 loaves and a few small fish. But if you're willing to submit your gifts to the Lord, so that they might be used for Christ's purposes, you may find that Christ's power at work in you makes those gifts much bigger than you thought they were, and much more able to meet the needs of those people around you. And can you imagine? And can you imagine what the result might be if we, as a community of faith, with our eyes wide open to the hungry all around us, the depleted around us, the hurting around us, having our hearts filled with the compassion of Christ, can you imagine that if we worked together to pool our gifts together, using them for Christ's purposes, can you imagine the way God would use those combined gifts to meet the needs around us? I think it would stagger our imaginations to think what he could do with a church family who was utterly committed to meeting the needs of the folks around us, looking to one another and seeking to meet the needs of one another, seeking to look beyond these walls to meet the needs of a community that's hurting, to seek to go to a place like Senegal and to have our eyes open to the needs of the people in Senegal, a country that still has not seen the movement of Christ that could be seen, that he desires to do there. Can you imagine what could happen if he opens our eyes to that? As he takes this vision team and he works in and through them, and they come back and they speak of what they have seen. I know I'm praying that our eyes will be open to the possibilities of what could be done, how we could respond, in what way we could meet the needs of the hungry, the depleted, the hurting in Senegal, and then to reach beyond ourselves. And I can imagine that Christ would magnify that in us as we serve him and we give of our 7 loaves and a few small fish. Can you imagine what he would do? I bet he would awaken our eyes to the needs around us in a way that is brand new, revitalizing. And Mark says that afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present, he said. And after he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The end result was that the crowd's hunger was met, and it was met in spades. Because the disciples cleaned up afterwards, as they cleaned up afterwards, they picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that had been left over from 7 loaves of bread. So not only was the crowd fed, but God's provision for them had been immeasurably more than they could have ever asked or imagined. And that food could now be used to sustain the disciples as they continue to follow Jesus and continue to go out and spread the word of God. And in this, I think, is the very simple reminder that God can take the little that we think we bring. He can take that little bit and he can magnify it in ways that we might never, ever have guessed. They had 7 loaves and a few small fish, and yet they fed a crowd of 4,000, and they had leftovers. We may see the needs around us and think that our gifts are too limited to make any difference. You may think that. But driven by the compassion of Christ to respond to the need and trusting in the power of God, your gift freely offered may not only meet the need, but meet it abundantly. And as you serve the needs of others, you may well find that you're being sustained and fed as well. Have you ever had that experience when you're serving another person, and they may say to you, oh, thank you for serving, but that you find after the fact that you were so much more ministered to them than they were, that you took something away from that exchange that was far greater for you than you could ever have asked or imagined? I think that was true for the crowd here, and I think it was true for the disciples there. Because let's notice a moment that having satisfied their hunger, Jesus sent that crowd away. He sent that crowd away. They were now refreshed. They had been fed. And they were no longer at risk of collapsing as they went back to their homes and the like. And I'm not sure that the crowd knew that there had been any question about whether or not they would be fed. I don't know if they knew of all those machinations behind the scenes, but I know this. I know that they knew that they had been fed. And because they had been fed, they were now able to head home, to go back to their cities and the villages and the like, and they could tell other people that they had been with Jesus, they had heard his teaching, they had followed him, they had been fed. And I think in this way, the gift that was offered to feed them was multiplied because of those seven loaves and a few small fishes. The gift was multiplied by the people's testimony of Christ's provision for them. And in the disciples, I believe it was also multiplied. Because as they saw God working through those seven loaves and few small fish, they recognized again that as they submit what they have to God's purposes, led by God's compassionate heart and desire to have them meet the needs of others, God will work through what they bring and what they surrender to others, what they give to others. He will multiply it in them, and they will understand the nature of his provision in our own lives. So when the disciples had a problem down the road, I believe they would have looked back on those feeding, that feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000. They would have gone back and said, yeah, I know it doesn't look like we have what we need, but we have everything we need in Christ Jesus. So as we've been making our way through the Gospel of Mark, we've done so with Mark 10:45 in mind. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And as we think on this story, I think we can see that how we might love like Jesus as we remember a couple, three things. The first is this. And you know, it's funny when you prepare a message, so often I find, you know, it feels sometimes as though it's you're speaking it to other people. But I find so often when you're speaking the word and you're trying to communicate it, so often it actually speaking to the speaker. So as I think of these things, I'm going to speak of them in terms of I. But I would hope that you would find something in them of import. I think I have to remember to remain open to seeing the needs around us, just as Jesus saw those needs. And I have to be open to having my heart moved by compassion, just as Jesus' heart was moved. As we make our way through our busy lives, as I make my way through the jam-packed list of chores and work and family obligations and all the other stuff that makes up my day-to-day, I think I need to be very careful to never get so busy and so distracted that I miss the hunger of the crowds, or fail to hear our Master's call to be compassionate in my response. Let's remember to look around and see the world as Jesus saw it, and be ready together to respond compassionately. Now I'm reminded, as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of a time that I failed in this regard. I was sitting in the office and I was doing all the tasks that I thought were very, very important and needed to be done. And I got a call from the office that said, we have a couple here that's in need of some benevolence. But I was right in the middle of all this stuff, and I felt like, I got to get this done. Okay, I'll come out. So I came out. How can I help you? And the couple started to tell me about their need. And in my head, if not actually in my body language, going, okay, yep, got it, okay, you're out of town, don't have enough gas in the car, I've heard this story countless times, got it, yep, got it, okay. So what do you need? Okay, fantastic, go into the office, can we make that happen? Fantastic, go back to my office. Sit down, and in about 5 minutes, I thought to myself, oh goodness, what have you done? What have you done? Here was a couple who was hurting. I may have heard that story many, many times. But they were hurting. And there was an opportunity to reach them with the love and compassion of Christ. And what had I communicated in my hurried existence? What I had communicated was, your pain is not that big of a deal. Let me just take care of it. Yeah, we'll write a check. We'll get it done. Okay, fun. You're all better. It was so painful to recognize that I didn't, in those moments, have the eyes of Christ. I didn't have a measure of compassion for them. I somehow took all of the opportunity that was there for them to see the love of Jesus, and I just poofed it away. And so I thought, well, maybe they're still here. I got to go out. So I went back out, and when I got out, they were gone. And I thought, I don't know what to do. So I ended up getting their information, because we get their information for benevolence, and I wrote them a letter and just said, I'm so sorry, because what I showed you, the thing that I love so much, the person I love so much, Jesus, would have loved you so much better than I did. And I'm so sorry for that. And I learned that lesson. I learned it hard that day, that I can't let the stuff of life, that's important, you know, I guess, but I can't let that get in the way of seeing people the way Jesus sees people. And having compassion for people where they're at, and not trying to sum up their hurts in a quick response. I don't know about you, but I know that my life gets busy, and I sometimes get the balance wrong. I would pray that we as a people won't get the balance wrong. And I pray that when we do, we'll be quick to come to Him and ask for forgiveness, and quick to receive it, recognizing He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But let's not put ourselves in the place where we miss the needs of others because we're just too engaged. The second thing that I take from this story and that I have to keep in mind is that I have to remember that the Spirit of God can cause me and to see the world with compassion. He actually is at work in me, and it's Him who's sparking that need for others and that desire to serve others. And I have to fight the need to belittle the gifts and the provisions that God has made in my life to meet the need of another. I don't know if you do this, but sometimes what happens is I have a way of being able to belittle that which God has given me and say, well, it's not good enough, it's not this enough, it's not that enough, whatever. You know, all it is mass pride, folks. It's just mass pride. But I can take the riches that He's taken and given to me, and I can turn them into nothing. And how insulting that is to our Lord, to have been given gifts and talents only to not use them, to be given even 7 loaves and a few small fish. He says, yeah, you're going to feed the crowd with that. I can remember years and years ago, you know, when I'd be given the opportunity to speak, one of the things that I was terrified of it. And one of the things that I remember doing was people would say, oh, you know, I'll see you Sunday. And I'll say, well, you know, you might want to be out of town that day, because I'm going to be speaking. And it was all to protect my ego and the like. But I remember going home. Again, it was another of those aha experiences. I got home, and I remember it was almost as clear as a bell when God said to me, how dare you make cheap what I've called you to do? How dare you make cheap what I've called you to do? See, what you're doing, Wes, is you're turning it into something that's going to feed you. But I asked you to do what I've asked you to do, not for your benefit. I've asked you to do it for my sake, for Christ's sake. And so when you cheapen your gift, when you cheapen the gift that you've been given, what you're really doing is you're making a mockery of the one who gave it to you. Oh, dear ones, I can't tell you how many times I've heard brothers and sisters who say, oh, I can't serve in that way. I'm not this, or I'm not that, or I'm not. And all they're saying is, I've got only 7 loaves and a few small fish. I can't. And I think, but you've got 7 loaves and a few small fish. Look what He can do. Look what He can do through you. You have that heart of compassion? Are you willing to submit what you have for His purposes? Watch what He'll do. And third, I know I have to keep in mind that not only is God giving those gifts for us to use, but it's His power that's at work in those 7 loaves and few small fish that's really making the difference. It's His power that can be magnified in others and used for His benefit and to His praise in the lives of others to help serve them. We may never understand, never get our arms around the ramifications of our bringing our 7 loaves and a few small fish to Him, to the table, for Him to use for His purposes. But we can be assured that he will take what we offer and use it graciously and wisely in the life of another, so that in turn, that giving, that being willing to feed that hunger, feed, help the depleted, work with those who are hurting, so he can work with that he might draw them closer to himself, and he might use them to speak into the lives of others that we would never see, that we would never know. And as we see the needs around us, and we're filled with compassion for others, and we offer our gifts to meet those needs, trusting that God will be at work in our offering, I pray that we will be blessed to see our 7 loaves and few small fish used to spread the news of God's working in the world. Grace Church, you have been given far more than 7 loaves and a few small fish. There is so much gifting here in this church. There are people here with minds that are just amazing, who could be teachers and could reach out to those who are hungering for the word. There are those here who have hearts that are bigger than the great outdoors, whose empathy just pours from them. Oh, you've got so much more than a few loaves and a few small fish. As you look around, you could be used to bring comfort to a hurting person. You don't have to have all the answers. You have to have that heart that's willing to journey with another and continue to draw them to Jesus. Oh, Grace, there's so many more gifts than that. Some of you are financially just doing really well. You might say, yeah, it's not that much. Just a few small fish, a few fish and 7 loaves. It's nothing. But you could give that gift. You could give that gift and empower missions and empower the working at Grace Church and helping us to continue to move forward. It's endless. So what will we do as a church? What will we do as a church? I pray that we're the church that takes those 7 loaves and those few small fish and we offer them up to him, knowing he's going to do something. He's going to do something with it that's magnificent. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for who you are and all the ways you provide for us. Father, I'm thankful for this story of this miracle. 4,000 people whose needs were met. 12 disciples. 7 loaves. Oh, Father, take this body of Christ, work in us. Give us your compassion for the needs around us. Help us to look at our lives such that we don't get distracted and miss the opportunities around us because we're just too engaged in us. And Father God, help us to remember that you desire to meet those needs, the needs of others, through your disciples. We entrust ourselves to you, thanking you that you use imperfect people to meet your perfect plans. And we look forward to seeing how you're going to be at work in our lives. May our lives and may the ministry of our church, may it be a great blessing to you and bring you praise and the adoration due your name. Amen.